First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 13th, 2011. What we see first.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Romans 12:10. If you'd please stand with me and read in unison. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Thank you.
And you can be seated. The title of our message today is What We See First. The other day, my children were watching. Who is that? The Wizard of Oz. And you know, when you think of the Wizard of Oz, as I sat down and reflected as I watched that for the umpteenth time with them, I began to reflect that really, this was not a children's story. Because imagine, you have these individuals, you have Dorothy, and who comes with Dorothy? Toto, and then Cowardly Lion, Scarecrow, and Tin Man. And they're coming over to meet this person that supposedly is really helpful, is going to have a lot of power that they can exercise, and exercise their power for good. So they come and they ask, will you please help us get the things that we think we're lacking? Now, if it was a good children's story and something that wasn't going to be made into a long tale, then the great and the powerful person, Oz, would have said, why don't you just look and reflect and look at yourself and think that you really don't need the things you think you're lacking, but you already have them? Because remember how it ends up? The Scarecrow wants to have a brain, and he just gives him a diploma. He says, "Just you don't have what they don't have. You just don't have a diploma." The Tin Man wants a, and so they give him a testimonial. Then, we appreciate you. So, his heart swells up with pride. And the Lion doesn't have, so he gives him a medal. Say, here we recognize that you've already. So the point of that was to recognize that you already have these things. Dorothy wants to go home, and they say, all you had to do was click your heels three times and say, yeah, how about that? Thanks. You don't have red shoes on, but you can still say the line. So that's how it should have ended. But instead, the great, the powerful Oz, do you remember the story? Tells them to go do what? Bring back the broomstick of this terrible, evil person. So what's liable to happen to them? They're liable to get killed. So someone asked them for a favor, and this great and powerful person, instead of doing what they later eventually did, they eventually did the right thing, but instead sends them off on what he expects is an impossible mission, a mission where they might lose their lives, a mission where they might discover that everything is lost. When they find out that he's just, what, a man behind the mirror. That's all he is. He is nobody special. For us, if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to please take and turn them to the passage of Scripture we've looked at this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's put it in your bulletin, but in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. As we look at this very little passage of Scripture that Harold has led us in reading today, I want to point out some very simple things that connect to our theme, our message today of love, love that we communicate and share, and how this is an outgrowth of the Holy Spirit's activity in us and is something that is expected. You've heard me say before, and unfortunately it's true, many people go through life and perhaps never or only once experience the kind of love from other people that they should. Only once do they experience kindness, dedication, devotion. How rare it is to find, but how much more frequently I believe God expects us to find some aspects of love from one another. As you take a look there in your Bible, my Bible begins, "Be kindly affectionate." Your Bible may say something else. The idea of this term is difficult to bring into English in a very short phrase because it's the only time that this term appears in the New Testament. You've heard preachers like me get up and preach about love before, and you've heard us talk about agape love, which is the love that God has for us. It is a self-sacrificing love. I'm willing to give of myself and put myself second to put you first. You've heard preachers talk about the philae or phileo kind of love, which is the love of friends. The Greek word for kiss is phile. So if you're going to phile someone, that's the idea. But there's a term that we use here with this word. It's the idea of love that a parent has for a child. Sometimes I feel for people when I watch the news and you'll see an image of some person who's committed a crime. And with the type of media we have now, you know, someone's face, whether they be a teenager or a young adult, their face is in the news. And sometimes the newsmakers will find their parents. And they'll interview their parents. How do you feel that your child has been charged with this crime? And, you know, of course, the parent feels for them. They can't imagine it. This just isn't how I imagined my child would be. I can't imagine my child turning out this way. Because there is something about a parent-child relationship that generally causes the parents to have that soft spot. They'll believe the best about their child. They want the best for their child, and they love their child. The word here in the New Testament for being kindly affectionate to one another is the love that is held for a parent to a child. This word for love all by itself is not used by itself in the New Testament. But when Paul is trying to speak to us about how we should feel about each other, the previous verse we looked at last week, lest love be without, you know, hypocrisy. It's a love that hates, wants to stand away from things that cause evil to someone. It's a love that grips, holds on to, clings to the things that are good. That as he further expands on what this kind of love is, it's a love that's demonstrated in the family, between family members. And just as parents always love to hear from their children, so in the same way, our connectedness that we have with each other is supposed to be one that shows a dependence and a connectedness that is oftentimes felt among family members. Now, I don't know about you, but for much of my adult life, I have been much closer to the people I have known, you know, in church or Christian settings than I have had to the rest of my family. So I can understand this and I can feel this myself. And hopefully you can have some type of feeling, connection, association with this yourself as well. But Paul is saying that this is something that we should feel with each other, is as the Holy Spirit works on us, God will give us a soft spot in our hearts for each other so that we remember each other, we communicate with each other, we think of each other, we pray for each other. And in many ways, the way that you have hopes and ideals and encouraging thoughts about kids in your family is the way that you would think about one another. So the point is that Christians should love each other as if they were nearest relatives. And as I've mentioned, in my life, I've been closer to church than I have most of the people in my family, because in my family, we're the opposite of this. And my family has had friction in the past. We don't always get along. That's why you don't see very many of my relatives showing up once in a while, but not very often. So for me, the love of Christians to each other has demonstrated and encouraged or really taught me how I should be trying to love my family. So be kindly affectionate. The idea is to love someone, love each other, the people that you meet, the Christians that you know, as if they were in your family. This idea of brotherly love that's there, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, this is that famous term that we see in English as Philadelphia. There's that feel we talked about, P-H-I-L, the idea of love of a friend, someone who's close, the idea of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This word doesn't actually appear very many times in our Bibles. If you take a look at it, it's generally, interestingly enough, used in connection with Christian growth, as whether it's Peter or Paul who writes about this, is telling us that as we Christians go throughout this life, one of the symbols, one of the sign marks that we pass by in life, particularly that's the point of the 2 Peter 1:7 passage, is that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we have this kind of love, this kind of commitment towards the other Christian people that we know. Remember, we've mentioned before, as we've looked at Bible passages in Romans chapter 12 here, about the transformation that happens when we trust Christ, that the Holy Spirit is working on us, and our job is essentially to say yes and not get in His way. And something that He does, something that shows that the Holy Spirit's working in us, is to become less centered about our own thoughts and needs and begin to become centered on the needs, desires, and encouraging things that we can do for someone else. Interesting enough, 1 John 2:10 tells us that when we think of the specific relationship that brothers should have with each other, the Bible says it's love. So if you have a brother or a sister and you can think of them, the Bible says, oh, when you think of your family, you should realize that your family loves you. And that specifically 1 John 2, throughout that chapter, this theme is returned to. But in 1 John 2:10, it tells us about the importance that we should love the people that are our siblings. And as we're all God's children in the body of Christ, God tells us that love should be the characteristic part of our relationship. Interestingly enough, when we think of love and commitment, only in Christian writings is this said to characterize the relationship of people who are not related. People talk about blood is thicker than water. I love my family. I love my children. I love my brother, sister. But only Christians use this term to describe relationships with people that they are not with. Because Christians are ones who have a bond through Jesus Christ that in some ways can be greater, have a greater impact, and be closer than the ones we would share with our families. As you continue that verse, giving preference. I can understand why that's translated this way, but interestingly enough, this term has the idea of setting an example or leading the way. If you're going to teach someone how to do something, I know I appreciate this. You don't just tell someone what to do and then leave or give them a book and walk away, but you do it with them. You do it with them a couple of times. You see the problems that they have. You work on things together, and then they gain mastery. So if you can't explain it, if you can't do it, you don't really know how it's going on. This terminology is telling us that we're supposed to be loving our Christian friends as if they were in our family and putting them first in the way we relate to them in honor. The term of honor has the idea of showing respect or value. There's no dollar value on this concept of honor, but the idea is that you place value on something. You respect it. And if you talk about people, what is something that they appreciate about their friends? Is that they can sit down and talk to them and tell them what they think, and their friends will respect their view, respect their opinion. They may not always agree with it, but they won't lash out, they won't make fun of them, they'll let them say their piece, they'll discuss things with them, but they respect each other. They, if you will, prefer each other. So for us, this little verse, Romans 12:10 is telling us that part of the Holy Spirit's transforming work in us leads to us feeling closely. This includes emotionally attached to each other, feeling like we're an extended family. That's part of the Holy Spirit's transforming work that He does among believers that we're not supposed to get in the way of, but let Him have His way. As we do that, we should seek for others to receive honor, to recognize their value before we do so ourselves. And also we should ascribe good motives to the actions of our fellow believers as well. You know, when we think of children, sometimes we think, well, they did that, yeah, but they just did that to get out of the trouble. Well, they did that, yeah, but we said we'd reward them if they did that. Well, the idea is that, you know, who knows their motives, but they still did what they're supposed to do. So part of this, in this love of family, love of relationship, is we should be glad and thankful for the good things that we see and for the presence of the people that we recognize and be ascribing good, positive, thankworthy motives. And going back to that terminology about giving preference, I think that really has the idea of being an example. We should be examples of humility and giving honor to others and not seeking it first for ourselves. So if I paraphrased Romans 12:10, it would be, as we look at each other in our Christian families, we should treat one another as if we looked at each other and saw that you were my child, that I would love you with the same kind of emotional attachment that a parent would with their children, that with one another we would be sharing love and devotion and friendship, and that we should ourselves individually be willing to be an example to others by giving thanks, giving praise, and encouraging, just as you would with a child. Very good, very good. Good job. Can you do it again? Well, they didn't do it perfectly. Well, I don't do a lot of things perfectly myself either. But I'm glad you did that. Let me encourage you to continue to do the right kinds of things. Now, you'll see a lot of things like this in advertisement. It's a medication that's supposed to stop you from eating the wrong kinds of things. Because if you have too many chips, too many chocolates, if you use dip for your chips too much, have too much candy, you won't look like those people in the picture. Because those people have controlled their cravings. So that's an advertisement for a food supplement that's supposed to make you stop wanting to eat anything that tastes good. And then you look like that. Because the problem is, as you look at this verse, verse 10, this is all about somebody else. This is all about them. This is all about helping the other people discover what they want, helping them to find the right kinds of things to be their friend so that they don't feel alone. But what stops it is this, James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So the number one thing that will kill, yes, it's a chocolate that says the word lust. I could see that on your lips. That's what it is. When you think of what will destroy the kind of relationship we've just talked about, it's when lust conceives and gives forth to sin, and sin conceives and brings a little bit more death to the life that we experience now. So being able to put our wants and desires aside, to encourage and help other people find what God has for them, that's God's best. But right here, this is what will, more than anything else, destroy that kind of emotion from taking place among ourselves. Let's pray for a moment. Father, bless us and help us as we remember the death of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, for us, how he didn't put himself first, didn't keep his special, unique position in heaven with you, something so highly valued that he clutched it and wouldn't let it go. But Father, he released his right to be recognized as the eternal Son of God and came and lived among us as a human, experiencing so many of the things that we experience. Father, living as our sacrifice, being resurrected as our Lord and Savior. Father, help us to look and follow his example so we can see how we should be relating to one another. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,